We are now in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we are proceeding very carefully, very slowly, true, because we want to learn what God has to say. You know, as we live our life, we should have a fear of God. We should tremble before His Word. And the book of Jeremiah was written for the very purpose of showing us why we should be trembling before His Word. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. The word of the Lord is unto them a disgrace. They have no delight in it. They have no delight in it. Now, this is the indictment God is making. God is making. And the evidence is that they will not hearken to the word of God. They will not listen. This is what's so pitiable. So pitiable. As we share the gospel, what we're really asking people to do is listen to the word of God. That's why we constantly are saying, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Don't listen to me. Don't trust me. I as a teacher and others who are teachers who are faithful to the word will try to explain some things to help guide you a little bit. But finally, don't trust any teacher. Don't trust me. Don't trust anybody. Trust the Bible. Read the Bible. And as you read the Bible, you'll find if God opens your eyes, you'll find you have a great delight in it. I was recently talking to an individual who was saying, well, you know, the problem is that I read the Bible and I don't understand it. I read and it just doesn't make any sense. And I read it for a few minutes and then I'm very discouraged. I don't want to keep reading. Well, that's of course the way it is. Because intuitively, nobody wants to hear what the Bible has to say. It's a reproach to us. It's a disgrace to us. That's why even in the churches, when we talk about the end of the church age and quote this verse and quote that verse and quote that verse, nobody wants to listen to that. It's a reproach to them. It's a disgrace to them. They don't want to upset their present situation where their trust is in their water baptism or their confession of faith or their church membership or their faithful observance of the Lord's table and all that it does, is going to do for them spiritually. That is where their trust is. So then we go on to verse 11. Verse 11. Now, this is probably Jeremiah speaking, although he is the spokesman for God, and holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved him. And so really, it is the voice of God, where he's saying it is God speaking. Therefore, I am full of the fury of Jehovah, the Lord, and Jehovah. That you notice all the letters are capitalized in our King James Bible, which means it's the word Jehovah. And Christ is the Savior. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Remember Isaiah 43, verse 11? But Christ is also the judge of all the earth. He is coming as the judge on the last day. And now it is Jehovah speaking as the judge, not as the Savior, because the time of judgment is here. Judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment is first upon the local congregations, and then it transitions to that awful day when Christ comes again. Here God is speaking. I am full of fury of Jehovah. In other words, God himself is full of fury. It is a double reference to the fact I am full. It's the fury of Jehovah. I am weary with holding in. You know, when I read this, I think, and the more we become acquainted with the Bible, this is one of our problems, you know, when we study the Bible. The problem is that On the one hand, as we become more knowledgeable in the Word of God and begin to have our eyes opened a little more and more to this truth and that truth, we look at what we have been taught in our local congregations and we realize we were never taught this. We were never taught that. How come? Weren't they the ones who were supposed to be teaching us? And so this is disconcerting. And then on top of it, we're living in a day when that which they have is being taken away as we see them degenerate, not speaking about Judgment Day very much anymore and changing the laws concerning marriage and divorce and the place of women in the congregation. And we can go through that whole litany of all kinds of things that are very obvious that they're falling away from. And so the separation between what is true and what is false gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what we begin to sense is, how come God took so long? How come He took so long? When we see that many of these wrong teachings were built in generation after generation, and when we see how decadent in many instances the church has become, how did He take so long? And you know, it attests to the patience of God that He had set a program up, and every purpose has its timetable, and God had a precise timetable when that time of judgment on the churches would begin, coinciding with the beginning of the Great Tribulation. That is not a time that God finally said, I had enough, and I'm going to finally bring judgment, but it is predicted, it was prophesied, it was all in God's timetable. Everything in the Bible has a time. Remember what we read in Acts chapter 17 at another time in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now that tells us that there is a time. But now God is identifying the fact that time has come. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. The time has come, and now my patience is exhausted. Oh my, when we think of the mercy of God and the patience of God, every time I read the book of Judges, for example, or I read in many places throughout the Bible, and I see how, or when Israel was in the wilderness, and they would rebel, and they would complain, and God would say, would be angry with them. And then God would give them more time, and bring blessing upon them. Then they would rebel, and then God would bring blessing. They got into the land of Canaan, He'd raise up a judge, and for a little while everything looked pretty good. Then they would complain and rebel, and God would send an oppressor on them, the Canaanites or the Ammonites or the Moabites or whoever it might be, and they would be in deep trouble, and they would cry to God, and God would send another judge, another rescuer, to assist him. He would send a Gideon or a Samson or Jephthah, whoever it may have been, and again and again and again and again and again. And God is so patient, so patient. But here God is saying, finally, there is a time. It was predetermined, as we looked in Acts 17, but there is a time when I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with those full, and the aged full of days, they will all be taken. Now, what God is saying here, that finally that time comes, insofar as justification for that time to be. It could have happened 1,000 years ago. It could have happened at any time because of the continuing sinful character of people within the local congregations. It could have happened at any time. Yet God stretched this out for over 1,950 years, and He endured this. If we look at Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, already those churches, and we've talked about this many times, but those chapters are so important because they tell us so much about the character of the church. When we read there that after only 25, 35, 40 years, already there, in some of those churches, there was a synagogue of Satan, an assembly of Satan. There was a Jezebel who was teaching. There were the Nicolaitans. There was a church that was neither cold nor hot, and God was ready to vomit it out. There was a church that was already dead, so that it only had a few true believers within it. There was a church that was being warned, if you don't return to your first love, that is, if you don't start obeying the way you started to obey when I first formed you, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That was just at the beginning of 1955 years of the duration, or approximately, if it's approximately that long, the New Testament church would go. And so, just think of how God has been patiently enduring. Look at the character of the church before the Reformation, how bad it was. It was just intolerably bad. But then comes the Reformation, and after a little bit, the Arminianism takes hold, and there's all kinds of churches teaching a free will gospel, which is another kind of a salvation plan. Even though God tolerates it and works around that, not because of that, because at the same time they are still holding forth the Word of God, and so God is saving in spite of the fact that they are teaching wrong truth concerning the nature of salvation. But it's a reproach to God. It's a disgrace. It's disgracing the Word of God. They're not listening carefully to the Word of God. And this has been going on all through the New Testament time. And now God says, I will pour out my wrath. And the wrath hits the whole group. If we read here, children, the children abroad, if the word abroad could is frequently translated children in the streets, children in the streets, the young men together, the assembly of the young men together. That word assembly is a word that is identified with council, or the young men who believe that they are the inner circle, that they have the truth. And young men is used in connection with virgins. That is, a young man will marry the virgin. And so, normally when you see the word young men in the Old Testament, it has to do with those who are men, but they're still not married. And they are the cream of the nation. They are the ones who are the best fighters. They are in the full strength. And yet they believe they know. They have their own counsel. And then it talks about the husband with the wife and the aged that's full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others. Remember what Jesus said, what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, where God is expressing the same thing in a little different setting altogether. In verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then God goes on for scores of verses indicating his judgment. And this actually is pointing to the very day that we're living here. And notice the language of when we get down to verse 30. all the verses from here to the end of the chapter of Deuteronomy 28 are very distasteful. But here in verse 30, thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. It's all a language of judgment, judgment, judgment. And God is using that kind of language here in Jeremiah chapter 6, as he says, their houses shall be, verse 12, their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now here again comes the indictment. Again and again, God comes with indictments. Now, what does he mean from the least of them to the greatest of them? The whole situation is under the curse of God. There's nothing that is to escape that curse. That's why God says in Revelation 18 verse 4, Satan is ruling there, and come out of her, my people, because you're going to be taken in the plagues that come on. And the church, the local congregation, becomes the most dangerous place in the world to be. Totally dangerous. Oh, we can't see the danger from the outside. We can't see that. We see the danger through the Word of God. Again, that same situation. We have to look in the Word of God. And when God is saying, my judgment is on that church, and from the least of them, from the little children to the aged, the young men who are in the full strength, the married couples, that you name anybody you want in that congregation, they're all under that, that whole church is under the judgment of God. Wow. That's the judgment of God. That is super dangerous to be in, because God is not somebody that we can stop. God is not somebody that we can take on. If it were an enemy, if it were another nation or a group of people, we might be able to marshal some weapons and be able to defend ourselves. But who's going to defend themselves before the Lord? The Lord is there bringing judgment. And because the Word of God is a disgrace to those who, most of those, I'm saying most of these, I'm hoping there are still some of God's elect, some who are still stirring in their souls and eventually will come out. But because the Word of God is a disgrace to most of them, they don't recognize that they are under the hammer of God's wrath, and that there is no escape. No escape if they aren't going to obey God's command to come out. And so God always, always has fulfilled his promises and commitments and prophecies. That's why God gave us the whole Bible. Go, as you read the Bible slowly, carefully, you may not understand it, but one thing you're going to find is that there's judgment, 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 judgment. God prophesied there would be judgment, and judgment comes. And so when God is saying these things about the situation today in where the where the Word of God ought to be and is not any longer being blessed by God, that is in the local congregations, we better listen, because it is going to happen. Absolutely, it is going to happen, and no one can slow it down. No one can make it any different. The only thing we can do is listen and say, well, then what do I do, Lord? What do I do? Well, one thing I can do is I know I don't want to be in that local congregation. I have to come out, because that's where the focus is right now. Now, just because you come out, it doesn't mean you have become saved, but at least then I'm in an environment where if I'm not saved, God, I still have a great hope that God may save me, because God is saving a great multitude without which no man can number.